Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I'm glad you've come. If you have your Bible, and I hope you do, be turning to Psalm 86. Psalm 86. That'll be how where we'll get started this morning. I always appreciate Scott looking ahead, and the two songs he sang are essentially the title of today's lesson. The first thing he did was sing a worship song, and that we're going to talk about those two things. In fact, this lesson comes out of a kind of a confluence of two thoughts. I've been thinking about doing a lesson out of Romans chapter 8 and the idea that if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're not His. And today we're sort of going to talk about that. But then I was actually writing a card to a visitor, and I wrote something that I liked. I there's no other way to put it. When I wrote this, I said something along the lines of, come and join us as we praise God and live like Jesus. I thought, hey, that's pretty good, because I like to summarize what we do. There's some little cards on the back stoop out there if you want to hand out to somebody, invite them to services. They say, seeking the lost, encouraging the saved. That's our mission. I think we need to constantly be reminded of that, that that's what this church is here for. There are a lot of other things the church is not here for. We need to remember what it is here for, and we need to be about it. Well, praising God and living like Jesus are the same kind of thing. Because we are here to praise God and to live like Jesus. Now, that's easily said, and it's easily stumbled upon as a title when you're writing a card. It's a whole other thing in actually executing it. So today we're going to talk about that. And if you your bulletin, the verse that we're going to start with actually comes from the front of the bulletin. That verse is there on purpose. It's Psalm 86 and 12. It is a praise verse to God. I will speak for myself. I do not do this enough. There is no doubt about this. God is worthy of my praise. I think about my prayers, right? I think about me, me, me. I may think about others. How many times do I just praise God? God is great. He is worthy of my praise. Purely because He's worthy of it. Not because I'm supposed to do it. Not because the Bible tells me to do it. Not because of any other reason. Other than He is so great, He deserves my regular praise. Read the Psalms. Make your language the language of the psalmist. You want to talk about something that will change your life. You're talking about something we don't do. We talk quite a bit about speaking where the Bible speaks and being silent where the Bible is silent and doing Bible things in Bible ways. How many of us speak like the Psalms speak? We just don't. How many of us pray? I'm talking about myself. How many of us pray like the Psalms pray? Are you comfortable saying praise God? Go read the Psalms and then realize how ridiculous that statement was. So Psalm 86. We'll begin in verse 8. Psalm 86, verse 8. Verse 12 is the verse that's on the front of the bulletin. But look here at what the psalmist says. The Bible tells us this is David speaking. Verse 8. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any words like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love towards me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. You want the peace of God that passes all understanding? Start with that. Start with the greatness of God. Start with praising God. Do you have a God that's capable of overcoming your sin? If you do, praise Him. If your God created the earth and has all power and can bless your life today, praise Him. David says, you brought me up from the pit. Your Bible there may say pit or Sheol. That's the Hebrew word that we call Hades or even hell. From the depths. When you read the Psalms, you realize David had no problem telling God how he felt. No problem. He said, God, why have you left me? Jesus quotes Psalm chapter 22 on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Those are the words of David. That's David talking to God. That's strong medicine. And we need to start right there. Our God is great and He is worthy to be praised. Period. Period. When we sing songs of praise to God, we need to read every word. We need to mean every word. We need to sing it like we mean it. We need to sing it like we're singing it to a great God who's worthy of our praise. When we get to heaven, you know what we're going to do all the time? Casting our crowns down and praising His name and singing to Him. Get ready for it. That's what we're going to do. Because when we are in the presence of God, there will be no doubt about His greatness and His being worthy of our praise. Well, one of the things that I noticed a couple of years ago, this is a good thing, it's absolutely a fantastic thing. We within Churches of Christ reject denominational language in our services. A lot of religious people will begin to talk and they'll use terms and words that are not found in the Bible. Well, one of those is the word doxology. You may have this as a heading sometimes in your Bible. It will say doxology. What it means is a short burst of praise or a short song. And if you have a Bible that has it set apart like that, the words will kind of be in verse. Well, turn to Romans chapter 11 for just a moment. Because Paul here, within the context of the book of Romans, this is kind of the end of a section. In fact, he's about to put a period on the great section in the Bible on salvation that begins with Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 and 17. He's explained how God is going to save us through faith in His Son by the grace of God that comes from the blood of Jesus Christ, that none of us can keep the law, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but praise His name, we can be forgiven because we can die with Christ in baptism and be raised to walk in newness of life. Praise be to God that we have obeyed that form of teaching to which we've been entrusted. Then he goes into a little bit of a history of the world. And he said, God loved you so much that He ordered the nation of Israel and all these other nations and even the king of Egypt and his heart to make things just so that at just the right time, the gospel could come into the world. God controlled the history of the world to bring us the grace of Jesus Christ. At that point, Paul breaks into unadulterated exclamation point praise. Let's read it. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. This is literally the end of, if you're familiar with, you know this section, right? He's talked about grafting us into the cultivated olive tree and the fact that if we're not careful, we can be cut off and thrown away. But God has done all those things so He can bring us salvation. So we get to verse 33. You may have a heading there or you may have a paragraph indentation. Paul is going to break out into something he cannot help, and that is praise. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, how unscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been His counselor? Who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. Amen. We need to read the book of Psalms. Is your God great? I'm asking you a question. Amen. You can't stop Paul from saying it. Thank you. My God is great. If your God is not great, He can't help you. If your God is not great, He is not worthy of praise. My God is great. My God has controlled the universe and the creation and the nations of this world to bring about the very salvation. The reason you're here is salvation, I guarantee you. Guarantee you ain't a soul in here today that's not at least afraid of going to hell. That may be the vaguest misunderstanding of what you think you're here for. Somebody told me I need to do this, so I won't go to hell. That's not a full understanding of who God is. You'll get there. Keep coming. But when you get to Paul and you begin to see the greatness of God, you will exult in praise. Now, what's very interesting about that is Paul believed in this sermon. Because no sooner did he say, praise God, exclamation point, all the way through there. Then he says, live like Jesus. Now, Paul didn't have the exact same words, but it's exactly what he says. So as he ends this section about how great God is, there is a natural conclusion for the Christian. If God is so great, I should live to please Him. How can I know what will please God? I can live like His Son, who had the fullness of deity in Him and came and lived as if God were a man, because God is and was a man on this earth. There are no chapters when Paul wrote Romans. It was just one letter. So for us, there's a chapter break here. If you have your Bible open still, and you're looking there at chapter 12, verse 1, you see a chapter break. Paul, that was not in his letter. So he flows right from this amen, to Him be glory forever, amen, right into, I appeal to you, therefore. In other words, based on the glory of God, based on the praise that we need to make to God, based on His greatness, what should my response be? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Praise God, live like Jesus. You can't have one without the other. My living like Jesus is a direct outgrowth of how great God is. I can't jump ahead of that. If I don't have a great God, I'm going to struggle living like Jesus. If my God is great and worthy to be praised, and I'm humbled by that, you hear me talk so much about the book of Job. The book of Job was a real revelation to me as a younger Christian. To understand that just acknowledging the greatness of God is part of my responsibility. Part of my response to the creation of God is to praise His name for it. Turn, if you would, to Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. And this is the same idea. To worship God is to live like Jesus. You can't separate the two things. Take a look at Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Give me just a second. I'm talking more than I'm turning my Bible. Micah chapter 6, verse 6 through 8. Notice how the prophet here combines the same ideas. Micah chapter 6, verse 6 beginning. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and ten thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Stop right there for just a moment. If that last phrase didn't move you, you're not paying attention. Because the prophet here is asking a rhetorical question that God answered with Jesus. Micah says, what could be the most ridiculous possible thing you could ever imagine? Give my firstborn? Sometimes prophets spoke and they didn't understand what they really meant. You know what God knew at that moment? God knew He would send His Son for not God's transgressions, but my transgression. Our God is great. His mercies are everlasting. We're not done with this verse. Because of the greatness of God, then what? Since God is so great, since I can bring Him no sacrifice that will satisfy Him, I can bring Him no physical possession. This is Romans 12, verse 1. It's the same thing. Look at verse 8, if you would. He has told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly. Or, as some preacher who thinks he's being cute with a title might say, worship God, live like Jesus. This is where the New Testament comes into play. Because we can know exactly what it would be like if God came and lived as a man. We can know exactly how God would have us live. We can know exactly what it means to walk humbly, to do justice, and to love kindness. We can know because Jesus did it for us. And praise God, we have it recorded in the stories of the Gospels. The last thing that the prophet there says in verse 8 is to walk humbly with your God. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 22. If there's one thing that Jesus did, it was walk humbly in ways that we cannot imagine. Jesus learned obedience. Jesus submitted to God. We don't like to do that. I'll speak for me. I don't like to do it. Right? From the time that we're 5 years old, we want to get our way. Jesus understood this and understood what it meant to please God and understood what we needed as an example. Because if we were going to worship God and live like Jesus, Jesus knew that we had to see this kind of thing in action, in the flesh. Luke 22, verse 41. You know this scene. Most of you know this verse. I use it quite a bit. To me, this is a conversion verse. When you think about becoming a Christian, this is the verse. Verse 41, and he, that's Jesus, withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. When you read your Bible, Christian, and it says to do this or not to do that, what's my attitude? I may want it different, Lord. I may see it different. I may think I know better. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Living like Jesus means submitting to God. Living like Jesus means not striking out in anger. Matthew chapter 26, we have Peter doing Peter things. For those of you who study your Bibles much, you know that the word impulsive, if I were to ask who the impulsive apostle is, I know that every one of you would say Peter. Peter himself would probably beat you to the answer, by the way. Me. Matthew chapter 26. Now, Peter's about to run scared and claim he doesn't know Jesus, so know that's coming. But here for just a moment, that impulsiveness takes over and he cuts a man's ear off. Let's think about what's happening here. Jesus is about to be taken away, betrayed, and crucified. Jesus carried the ultimate concealed weapon. Jesus could have stopped what was going on. He did not have to endure it. But he did. It's easy for us, I talk about this all the time, we men think that you solve any problem by hitting something with a stick. It's kind of the way we roll. But it's not the way Jesus rolled. You want to show true courage? Don't strike out when somebody does something mean to you. There's something in the Bible about something in a cheek. You want to live like Jesus? Matthew 26, verse 51 beginning. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, hit him again, Peter. He's trying to take me away. The Christian thing is to do as much violence as possible. Propagate with the sword. Use force. Use carnal ways. Don't trust the gospel. Get out there and win that physical battle. Be a man. It's always key, by the way, that when I ask you to turn to a verse, you do that. Because that's not what Jesus did, nor what he said. I'll back up to verse 51 again. Behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, cut off his ear. Jesus said to him, put your sword back in its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the Scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? You want to live like Jesus? Really? You really want to show courage? You really want to show true virtue and true manliness? Don't strike out in anger when those strike out at you. That's how we shine our light, by the way. That's how people learn to know we're different. If we're just as angry and as striking out as everybody else around us, our light won't shine. We won't be different. Jesus submits to God. Jesus does not strike out in anger. What does it mean to live like Jesus? Jesus is patient with children. We were talking about parenting in our Bible class. This is important to understand. Scott sent me something the other day on Facebook about the idea of thank you, mothers, for bringing your children to church. Amen to that, by the way. If you want to live like Jesus, be patient with children. Jesus was patient with children. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. Now, the way we know Jesus is tender with his children is what he's reacting against. You have to get what's going on here. Look at verse 13. Let's read that and we'll talk about Jesus' response. And they, that's just the people who saw Jesus performing miracles, those who saw him teach, and they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. We don't need them kids in here. We need to have a good orderly worship. Man, kids just mess up our orderly worship. That's what we need. In fact, everybody under 30 is a postmodernist. We need to get rid of them all. Don't know right from wrong. Don't know whether they're a boy or a girl. Get them out of the church. Is that the way Jesus responded? No. No. Jesus said, bring them to me. Bring them to me. The church that doesn't have young people is a church that's dead. Not dying, dead. It's just a matter of time before the funeral. Does it take patience? Yes. Does it take love? Yes. Does it take endurance? Does maybe it take helping? Also, yes. Now, the disciples had an attitude that we need to recognize in ourselves. Jesus is the great man. Don't let the great man be bothered by children. Jesus understood that the world's idea of a great man and God's idea of a great man were two separate things entirely. Let me read the text in full and take the lesson from it, you will, in living like Jesus. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. They were bringing children to him. He might touch them. Disciples rebuked them. But Jesus saw it and... But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Worship God. Live like Jesus. It'll be different. It'll be hard. It'll take some courage. It will take some faith in a great God. Jesus loves lost sheep. Stay in the book of Mark and look at chapter 6, verse 34. Really don't have a lot to really give a comment here on these two verses other than just Jesus' general attitude. How did Jesus see people? He saw them as people who needed him. When we look out and we look out at this world, when we look out at Clarksville, Tennessee, how do we see them? How do we see the person who used to be pretty regular in services but doesn't come anymore? How do we see the person who used to come three times a week? Now maybe they come three times a month on Sunday morning only. What do we think about the one who's left the church? What would Jesus do? What is Jesus' attitude? Mark chapter 6, verse 34 reads like this. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. I think it's important here to notice that Jesus did not say, hey, look at those people over there. They need a shepherd, and somebody ought to get to it. Hey, look over there. Sure, I can't believe they're letting that happen. Come on, man. What did Jesus do? He got in there. He said, hey, look at those people. They need a shepherd. What did he do? He picked up his crooked stick and he got to shepherding. Jesus loved lost sheep enough to get down in there with them. We need to do the same. Luke chapter 13 is I must admit to you, I'm not really taking it out of context so much as there's more context here than I want to deal with right now. Jesus is talking about the idea that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed in AD 70. There's quite a bit to talk about there. But he talks about something in verse 34 that I think shows his same attitude. Let me tell you who he's talking about here for just a moment. Jesus is talking about people who will shout, crucify him, crucify him. Jesus' attitude toward these people is Jesus knowing these are the same people who will shout, crucify him, give us Barabbas. By the way, Jerusalem will be destroyed because of that. Luke chapter 13, verse 34 reads like this. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. When Jesus saw sheep, he began to shepherd. When he saw lost chicks, he wanted to protect them. How about me? How about me? We need to live like Jesus. We need to let our spirit be Jesus' spirit. Jesus' spirit here, I don't mean by this the Holy Spirit. I don't mean something that controls us in a way that we're not aware of. I'm talking about the idea of just imitating the personality of Jesus, imitating the vibe of Jesus. When you think of any person in this auditorium, when you think of any person you know, you don't think of their face, you don't think of their voice. Do you know what you think of? You think of their spirit. It's a word we're a little uncomfortable with, but in the time of the New Testament, they were completely comfortable with it. Someone's spirit is their being, their essence, who they are. When you think of someone, internally you smile or you frown or you grit your teeth or whatever it is, that's a reaction to their spirit. What is the spirit of Jesus? How can it be defined? How can I know what it means to live like Jesus? You want true courage? You want to see someone expose true Christian virtue? If you're looking to the world, you're looking to the wrong place. If you're looking for vengeance and vindication and you want somebody to take up your cause and fight, you're looking in the wrong way. You're trying to win spiritual battles with worldly weapons, and it will fail. It will fail. These are spiritual tools. These are the essence of somebody who lives like Jesus. This is not original with me. I wish it were. We commonly call this the Beatitudes. These are the attitudes that ought to be. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's only one place in the world that you'll learn that. Jesus. That's part of how we know who he is. That's part of how he's validated as the Messiah, as the Christ, because he lived in a way no one else lived. He did things in a way that were not fleshly, were not earthly. They were heavenly. They were merciful. They were humble. They were meek. They were poor in spirit. They hungered and thirsted after righteousness. They were willing to be persecuted. It all starts with God. If you don't have a faith in a God who can rescue you, who can give you all the blessings, that's a set of attitudes and blessings, right? Here's the attitude, here's the blessing. If I don't have faith that God can bless me, if I don't have faith that God can help me work it out if I'm meek, guess who I'll begin to rely on striking out. I'll begin to rely on my cunning. I'll begin to rely on maybe stealing or lying or other human ways, and I will lose. I have to have faith that if I do it God's way, it will be okay. Is your God great? My God is great and deserving of all praise, because I have given him my life, and I have been blessed beyond my ability to express it. And even if I endure hard times from here to the day of my death, God is good and he is great, and my salvation is assured, because as long as I walk in faith, God has chosen who he will save. Don't misunderstand anything about it. God has chosen who he will save. Who is that? Those who have faith in his Son. Those who believe. Those who humbly say to God, Lord, not my will but yours be done. And those who are willing to crucify the flesh and rise and worship God and live like Jesus. Every day of my life, I fall short of that. Every day. And I pray for mercy. And I beg for forgiveness. How blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven. If you're not a Christian, you're not in Christ. If you're not a Christian today, there are a couple of reasons. Either you don't know the gospel. Either you don't know what God has done for you. You don't know that God sent his Son to die on the cross, perfect, the perfect sacrifice, who can take away the sins of the world. You don't know that you can have that forgiveness by putting your faith and confessing him as your Lord and living washed and born again as a child of God. You may not even know that. You may not even know it to believe it. I'm here to tell you it is real. Jesus is raised. Jesus is resurrected. He is in heaven now, waiting on me, and you can go too if you will put your faith in his Father through him and his crucifixion. And by the Spirit that raised him up, your body will be raised up in the last day. That's what Christianity is. If we can help you in any way, please come forward as we stand and we sing.